afternoon, everyone. Also, a warm welcome to all those who are visiting and worshiping with us this afternoon, as well as anyone who might be with us live streaming. There are a couple of announcements. In addition to the announcement this morning, please be reminded of the Vesper service at Zion Manor this evening, beginning at 6:30. And also, we welcome Pastor Ben Scoof of the Maranatha Canadian Reformed Church in Surrey to lead the worship service this afternoon. Those are the announcements. The song of approach this afternoon is Psalm 65, verse 1 and 2.
To worship this afternoon is taken from the psalm we just sang, Psalm 65, the first four verses. Praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. Brothers and sisters, where do we find our help? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Now receive the greeting of our triune God. Grace and peace to you from Him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth.
Amen.
Let us now continue praising our God from Psalm 65, this time with the stanzas 3 and 4.
Thank you.
joined together with the church of all times and places to make confession of our undoubted Christian faith by singing the Apostles' Creed with hymn 1. Together pray the prayer which our Lord Jesus Christ Himself taught us. If you need to read along, you can find it on the second to last page of the bulletin. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us now open the Word of God together, and we'll read two passages from the New Testament. We'll first of all turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, and then secondly to the Epistle to the Romans. So first of all, Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, we will read the verses 1 through 20. This is the holy and inerrant word of God. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'Anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death.' But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God,' he is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean, but eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean." Then we turn to the epistle of Paul to the Romans. Romans in chapter 9. We begin with Romans 9, verse 1, and we read through to chapter 10, verse 13. "I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor, because they are his descendants, are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this is how the promise was stated: at the appointed time I will return, and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born, or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, 'The older will serve the younger.' Just as it is written, 'Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.' What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.' It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.' Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. One of you will say to me, 'Then why does God still blame us? For who resists his will?' But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, 'Why did you make me like this?' Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he called not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles? As he says in Hosea, 'I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one.' And it will happen that in the very place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' they will be called sons of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, "Though the number of the Israelites be like the sand by the sea, only a remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out His sentence on earth with speed and finality." It is just as Isaiah said previously, "Unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah." What then shall we say? That the Gentiles, who did not pursue righteousness, have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as it were, by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, "See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame." Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' that is, to bring Christ down. Or, 'Who will descend into the deep?' that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart.' That is, the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the Scripture says, 'Anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame.' For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Let us now sing in preparation for the sermon, Psalm 87, stanzas 1 and 2. Lead you in prayer as we ask God for a blessing on the proclamation of His Word. O Lord God, You teach us in Your Word that the Word which comes from Your mouth does not return to You empty, but will accomplish what You desire and achieve the purpose for which You send it. And so we come to you in gratitude that for a second time today we might be here to read from your word and to hear it proclaimed. The rain and the snow come down from heaven and water the earth, making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. And grant that in the same way, your word will feed and water our souls and our faith, making it bud and flourish. We thank you that in your mercy, you do not yet punish sin and sinners as they deserve, but that you desire that everyone might seek you while you may be found. So grant that your word will go out this afternoon in power, so that the wicked will forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Grant that by the renewing power of your Spirit through the word, throughout this world, wherever it is proclaimed, unbelievers and hypocrites will also turn to you. You will have mercy on them and freely pardon. This we pray in Christ's name alone. Amen. Our text for this afternoon's sermon is also taken from Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. We read the account of Jesus healing the Canaanite woman's daughter in verses 21 through 28. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said. "But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Our song of response immediately following the proclamation of God's word will be hymn 22. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. I once undertook a philosophy course where the textbook was a little book called Being Good, An Introduction to Ethics. The first task the authors of this textbook undertook was to discredit the God of the Bible. All the usual criticisms were leveled. He is jealous, he is quick to anger, he is racist and violent, and more. And then it states, and I quote, "Things are usually supposed to get better in the New Testament, with its admirable emphasis on love, forgiveness, and meekness. But even the person of Jesus in the Gospels has his fair share of moral quirks. He can be sectarian. And in a similar vein, he refuses to help the non-Jewish woman from Canaan with the chillingly racist remark, 'It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs.'" End quote. It's a troublesome remark, and it stuck with me. Chillingly racist. I think it is so troubling because it is possible to read this text in that way. Why does Jesus refuse to help the Canaanite woman? Wasn't the whole point of Christ coming to earth to help all nations? Why does he claim here that he is here to help only Israel? Other passages in Matthew show his great compassion to all in Israel who were sick and demon-possessed. He often healed the multitudes of people who were brought to him. But now, here he is refusing that same compassion to the Canaanite woman. Why? I'm going to give my conclusion away at the start by saying that no, Jesus is not being chillingly racist in his remark. And this story is not a repudiation of the idea that Jesus is coming to bring salvation to all nations. In fact, the account of the healing of the Canaanite woman's daughter does exactly the opposite. It reveals how God through Christ is bringing salvation by grace alone to all nations. And at the same time, it is a warning to God's established people, His chosen nation, the Israelites, lest they miss out on His grace. So I've summarized the text this afternoon with these words. By healing the faithful Canaanite woman's daughter, Jesus reveals God's salvation by grace alone to all nations. And we'll see, first of all, the faith of the Gentile dog versus the unbelief of the lost Israelite sheep. As our text begins in verse 21, Jesus is in Galilee, but he's facing increasing hostility and opposition from the Pharisees and the religious leaders that he's teaching. And so he withdraws. And he does this often in Matthew when he's confronted with hostility. His time had not yet come, and so he withdraws from the area. In this case, he withdraws from Jewish territory completely. He goes north to the pagan territory of Tyre and Sidon, two ancient Phoenician cities to the north of Galilee on the Mediterranean Sea. There, he will be much less likely to be recognized. He apparently even stays out of the cities and remains in the countryside on the edge of the cities, where he can hopefully find some peace and quiet. But in fact, peace is the opposite of what he finds. Because a woman comes and finds him, a woman with a suffering daughter. And Matthew makes sure that we understand who she was. She's not just any woman, she is a Canaanite woman. And this is an old term, it's long out of use in contemporary Jewish society, but it would have been understood by the mostly Jewish readers to whom Matthew was writing. The Canaanites, they were the previous occupants of the Promised Land many centuries before. They were the ancient enemies of the Israelites, who were mostly destroyed when the Israelites conquered the Promised Land. But not only that, the Canaanites were put under a curse by God to be utterly destroyed because of their pagan abominations. So this woman is not just a pagan living in a pagan city. She is a Canaanite, a descendant of Israel's ancient enemies. And under Old Testament law, she is doomed to destruction. And yet, this woman comes out to Jesus begging for help. Evidently, she had somehow become aware of Jesus' healing powers and found out that he was outside her city, and so she rushed out for his help. How she knew of him and his power, we don't know. But one thing is clear, her address to Jesus shows great knowledge of who he was. In fact, not translated in our Bibles is the first word of verse 22, which is, "Behold." It signals that something remarkable is about to happen. The woman stands afar off from Jesus and the disciples and begins to call loudly to him. And she says, "Lord, Son of David." And this address to Jesus shows already a great faith in Jesus, which is remarkable coming from a Canaanite woman. The word Lord in the New Testament was a common term of respect for a great teacher. She knows him as a Jewish teacher and she's using a respectful term. But her next statement, "Son of David," shows her great knowledge of who Jesus is. The Son of David is a messianic term. That is to say, it is a phrase addressed to the Messiah who would save Israel. The Old Testament had prophesied many times that God would raise up a son in the line of David who would reign on David's throne in Jerusalem and save the Israelites. And so by addressing Jesus as son of David, the Canaanite woman is confessing her belief that Jesus is indeed that Messiah sent by God to save Israel. And this is remarkable. You would not expect a Canaanite woman, a descendant of one of Israel's greatest enemies, to have any knowledge at all of the Israelite religion. And yet, she not only knows of the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah, she knows that Jesus himself is the Messiah, sent to save the Israelites. But despite this remarkable address, Jesus does nothing. This is a seemingly callous act from the Lord Jesus. It's one of the only times in the Gospels that an urgent request for help goes unanswered by him. Why does he do this? Well, there's two reasons. The first reason is to give the woman an opportunity to reveal an even greater faith than she's displayed already. But the second is that through this account with the Canaanite woman, he will teach the disciples, both then and now, about the racial implications of his work for all nations. But the woman doesn't know anything of this, of course. By not answering, Jesus is actually doing what she would expect. He's doing what any Jewish teacher would do when confronted by a pagan Canaanite woman asking for his help. The Jewish religious leaders would have wanted nothing to do with a pagan. So the woman is unperturbed by Jesus' silence. She continues to follow him around, repeating her cry, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." And this goes on for long enough that the disciples begin to get annoyed. They ask Jesus in verse 23 to send her away. What they mean by this is they are asking Jesus to do what she is asking so that she will go away and leave them alone. But Jesus will not. His reply is to the disciples, but he most likely says it so that the woman could hear. "I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel." Jesus reminds the disciples of his mission. The woman had it right in her address. He is the son of David, that is, he is the Jewish Messiah. And so he was sent to help those who are of Israel. The Israelites, from the time of Abraham onwards, had been chosen as God's special people. He had saved them alone. They alone were given by him a special land to call their own. He was their covenant God. And now that God had sent that promised Messiah, prophesied in the Old Testament, he was sent to save God's people, the Israelites. A Gentile, let alone a Canaanite, therefore had no right to the help of Israel's Messiah. The woman, however, is unperturbed by even this remark. And this shows also her love for her daughter. She had absolutely no indication from Jesus' actions at this time that he was different from any other Jewish leader who would have had an ingrained hatred for Canaanites. Nevertheless, she stops her crying, and instead of shouting from a distance, she now comes and kneels at Jesus' feet, all the better to plead with him for his help. "Lord," she repeats from her knees, "help me." And by this stage, our hearts are breaking for this poor woman, pouring out her love for her daughter at Jesus' feet. But if his is too, he does not show it. In fact, he doubles down on his comment in verse 24 to the disciples with another one to the woman. "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." And this comment is even more hostile and also seemingly demeaning to the woman. In our culture, pets and dogs, and especially house dogs, are well cared for and loved. But in Jesus' time, they were unclean animals. And in Scripture, when humans are called dogs, that means they are always being belittled or insulted. What Jesus is doing here is making clear to the woman the superiority of the Jews in salvation history. He is reminding her of the exclusive claim of the Jews to the Messiah. They are God's special people. They are the children. They get the first fruits of God's grace in the Messiah. Just as no one would throw good bread meant for the children to the dogs, so no one should expect the Jewish Messiah to help a pagan Canaanite. She is, so to speak, just a dog. She does not deserve his help. He was sent only to help the children. The woman then gives an amazingly courageous and wise reply. In her reply, she agrees with Jesus' point, but she uses his parable to plead her own case. "Yes, Lord," she says, "for even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And this reply is an incredible display of faith from this woman. Jesus is affirming the special privileges the Israelites receive as God's people. They are his special people. They receive his power and his blessings. And as a Canaanite woman, she is not entitled to anything. She doesn't deserve his help. His mission in his short time on earth is directed to the lost sheep of Israel. And the woman, she recognizes and she agrees with this. She doesn't try to contradict him about the privileges of the Israelites. Nor does she argue that God's ways of divine choice and election are unfair. In faith, she admits her lack of status. And she simply declares that she is content to sit and wait for any undeserved crumb of grace that might fall her way from the children's table. That is her point. Yes, the children have all the privilege. Yes, the dogs do not deserve to have the bread directly fed to them. But dogs are allowed to eat up any crumbs that happen to fall from the table. They get the scraps. And like them, the Canaanite woman, as a less favored dog, is content to sit and wait for any undeserved scraps of grace that fall to her. And that shows her great faith. Her faith is seen in her acceptance that she does not deserve any help or blessings from the Messiah. And yet, she is content to wait for any that might by grace fall her way. Jesus blesses her for her great faith, and he grants her request. Finally, her daughter is healed. So why did Jesus do this to the poor woman? Why did he make her go through so much hardship before he finally healed her daughter? It is not a coincidence that this story occurs here, right after the conflict with the Pharisees and teachers of the law at the beginning of the chapter. These are the covenant people. These are the ones who have all the privileges that are lost to the Canaanite woman. These Jews are brought up in God's covenant with all his promised covenant blessings of land, blessings on obedience, and so on. And yet, through their hypocrisy, the Pharisees and the Jews show themselves to be unworthy of God's covenant promises. They make a big show of being outwardly faithful to God's covenant law, but inwardly they want nothing to do with it. Instead of financially supporting their parents in their old age, a very important social custom in those days, as well as required by God's law, they pretend that that portion of their income meant for their parents has been reserved for the Lord. And so they give their parents nothing. Their concern is only for the outward trappings of serving the Lord. They want to be seen as good religious people, but inwardly they don't want anything to do with it. And so they make a big show of the most outward religious customs, like washing your hands before you eat. And they complain when the disciples do not keep to this man-made tradition. And yet, as Jesus shows, inwardly they are not religious or God-fearing at all. They think that through their outward displays of obedience and observing the law, God would be pleased with them. But Jesus teaches that they are sadly mistaken. Verse 13, he says, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots." This is a warning to them, not to presume on the historical privilege they have received as Israelites. That historical privilege will not alone be enough to save them. Nor will their reliance on keeping all their laws and their outward traditions. what will save them is faith. Faith in their Messiah Jesus, sent to save them. But that they do not have. Instead, they reject Christ and His teachings and become so offended at His words that Jesus has to leave Israel for some peace. And then comes the Canaanite woman. She has received none of that historical privilege, and yet she has what is needed. She has faith. She does not try to argue her way into heaven. Unlike the Pharisees, she does not trust in her works to make her acceptable to God. Her faith is not in herself. It rests entirely on Jesus Christ and His grace. So by putting these two accounts, the Jews and the Canaanite woman, one after the other, the Holy Spirit is teaching us both the wrong and the right way to go. The Pharisees and many of the Jews, by trusting in themselves and rejecting God's Messiah, are going the wrong way. And then Jesus meets the Canaanite woman, and instead of healing her daughter the first time she displays her faith, He waits. And He draws out of her a confession of an even greater faith. A confession that salvation through Jesus the Messiah comes not by works, not by historical Jewish privilege, but by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The Canaanite woman was right. She did not deserve the salvation of her daughter. She was just a dog, lost, unworthy before God. The Pharisees and the Jews were wrong. They thought they deserved salvation because of who they were and because of their good works. But that's where they had it wrong. They too needed to recognize that they were lost. They were the lost sheep of Israel. But because they refused to recognize that and put their faith in God's grace through Christ, they remained the lost sheep of Israel. This is what Paul teaches so strongly in Romans 9-11, of which we read a part. In the beginning of chapter 9, he shows the great privileges that the Jews have received as God's covenant people. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. But that privilege is not enough. Paul, although a missionary to the Gentiles, he mourns over the fate of his fellow Jews. Because despite their privilege, the vast majority of them are heading towards being lost. Why? Verse 16. It does not, therefore, depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. And he expands on this point in verse 30. What then shall we say? The Gentiles, who did not pursue righteousness, have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. The Canaanite woman is a type of all Gentiles that were to come into the church. She understood very well that she did not deserve God's favor. And so by faith, she trusted in Jesus Christ for His grace. And therefore, says Paul, she received a righteousness that is by faith. The righteousness of Christ. Whereas the Jews, following after the Pharisees in Matthew 15, pursued righteousness by their own works, by observing the law. They had zeal, says Paul in chapter 10, but their zeal was not based on knowledge. They tried to establish their own righteousness by doing works of the law. And so they failed, as all will fail who try to be saved by their own good works. Instead, they should have trusted in Jesus Christ. He is the end of the law, because He accomplished the works of the law for us. And so all who have faith in Him will receive His righteousness as their own, a righteousness that is by faith. The encounter of Jesus with the Canaanite woman then was a wonderful picture of how Messiah Jesus truly saves. We are saved by coming to Him in faith, by acknowledging, as that woman did, that we do not deserve any help or salvation of our own strength. we are dogs. But instead of trusting in our own works or our own privilege, we must lay ourselves at the feet of Jesus Christ and plead as she did, "Lord, have mercy." We entrust ourselves to Him, to the undeserved crumbs of grace that fall from His table. When we do that in faith, then we too will receive salvation. Total, complete, undeserved salvation from all of our sins. As Romans 10 verse 9 says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." That is what the Canaanite woman did. She confessed that Jesus is Lord. And she, an ancient enemy of the Jews, a pagan, condemned to destruction by Old Testament law, she was the least likely person ever to have received favor from Israel's Messiah and Lord. And yet, she received mercy when she cast herself at Jesus' feet. And so we can be assured that no matter who we are or what we have done, we too will receive mercy when we do the same. Anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. And so this passage is both a wonderful encouragement and a strong warning. It is a warning to all who try to gain salvation through their own effort. Do not imagine that membership of the Canadian Reformed Churches is enough to save you. If you live a hypocritical life like the Pharisees, every plant that my Heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. And whatever you do, don't imagine that your good works, especially those man-made traditions we like to hold on to, will save you either. But after having been warned, be encouraged. Your own righteousness cannot save you, but it doesn't have to either. Put your faith in Christ, and His righteousness is yours. Trust in Him alone for salvation. Depend on His undeserved grace and mercy. Throw yourself at His feet, crying, "Lord, help me." And no matter who you are, He will help. For there is no difference, Romans 10 verse 12, between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is all it takes to be saved. Nothing from our part, just simply confessing that Jesus is Lord, as the Canaanite woman did. So then, was this a chillingly racist remark of the Lord? No. We know from many other passages in Hebrew that the Lord Jesus had nothing against foreigners but was happy to help them. The Lord Jesus in this case was simply testing the Canaanite woman's faith. He gave her an opportunity not only to display her faith even stronger, but to display to all future generations how salvation through the Messiah would work. Like the Canaanite woman, we are all dogs. That is, we are unworthy of God's favor. And yet, salvation comes to us anyway by utter grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you now have opportunity to bring your offerings of thankfulness to the Lord. And following the offering, we will sing together Psalm 87, stanzas 3, 4, and 5. Prayer. And in our prayer this afternoon, we remember our sister Heather Klein-Dieters, her relative Fred Kleindieters passed away a couple of days ago from cancer. Let us pray. Lord God, this afternoon you have shown us through your word the great faith of the Canaanite woman, which has taught us all how we all can be saved. I hope none of us to ever think like the Pharisees and even the Jews still today, that we are saved through our own good works, through our own standing as members of this church, or through our own righteousness. We cannot be, for our own righteousness is never enough. Instead, like the Canaanite woman, we are all saved by grace. None of us deserves this salvation. None of us deserves anything from you. But you give us all grace. So give us the humility to accept the crumbs of grace that fall from you. And this also gives us hope. Since none of us are saved by our own strength, that means we can be saved no matter what we have done. If a Canaanite woman can be saved, one of Israel's greatest enemies, then anyone can be saved. And so we pray for all the lost sheep in our families, in our neighborhoods, and in our workplaces. Grant that they may be brought to see the beauty and wonder of your grace through Christ. He dies for us, so that our sins may be forgiven and His righteousness may be ours. Our salvation is entirely by grace because you had compassion on the lost. Grant that this may inspire us then to show your grace to the lost who are close to us. Indeed, grant that many of our loved ones might come to believe in Jesus Christ, to throw themselves at His feet, pleading for His mercy, and so be saved. And we pray this also for the Jews. Indeed, not much has changed since Paul wrote his pleading letter. They still stumble over the grace shown to us in Christ. They still seek a righteousness that comes by works. They are indeed zealous for you, but in utterly the wrong way. And so grant that they may come to know you truly and your Son, Jesus Christ. Indeed, it makes no difference between Jew and Gentile. If we Gentiles can be saved by grace alone, then surely so can the many Jews who once had all the privileges of your covenant. And so be with those who minister and witness to Jews all over the world. Bless them as they bring the good news that it is not by works of the law, but by confessing Jesus is Lord and receiving His grace that you are saved. Our heart's desire and prayer for the Israelites and for all people is that they may be saved. And so bless the efforts to spread the gospel of grace around this world. Lord, this afternoon we thank you along with our brother and sister Chris and Lindsay Schutten that you blessed them with a healthy baby boy. We thank you that Jesse is now home and that all is well with mother and child. And so we pray that you will be with them with this new addition to their family. Bless them as they bring up Jesse in the fear of your name. We pray also for our sister Heather Kleindieters. The sad news that Fred Kleindieters, her relative, has passed away this past week. Will you grant comfort with this loss? But we thank you also that Fred is now free from all of his suffering and the pain of his cancer, that he is now with you. But this leaves a loss here on this earth. So will you be with Heather and with Fred's extended family as they mourn? Bless us all as we go from here to our homes. We pray that you will continue to bless us this week with your word. Grant that the power of your word worked in us through your Spirit might cause change. Help us to more and more become united with Jesus Christ through faith, and more to live our lives out of thankfulness for all the grace that you have shown to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. who now rise and sing together our closing song, hymn 52, the stanzas 1, 2, and 5. Sisters, receive the blessing of our triune God and go to your homes in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.